Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Season for Growing, Prayer.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 8 through 12, and can be found on Pew Bible page 961. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus, Christ Jesus for you. Do not squelch the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you, the Lord, that this letter is to be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Eric, thank you. Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, so Jesus teaching, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at the 5th verse. Jesus here is teaching us about the importance of prayer. He says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege that we have to lift our voices in prayer and in praise, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I know you know the song, "Summertime and the Living is Easy." But people I'm talking with are finding summertime and the living is busy. And sometimes in our busyness, we let some of our regular practices and routines slide, the very practices which typically keep us focused and balanced and healthy. So with that in mind, we're going to focus the next several weeks on some of the spiritual practices which are central and vital and life-giving to our faith and yet are easy to let slide, particularly when we feel stretched or too busy. And we'll begin this morning with the practice of prayer. Summertime may not necessarily be easy, but it is a season for growing. And so it's our desire that we also might grow in faith. In the Gospels, the 12 ask Jesus to teach them to pray, which I find very interesting. Jesus didn't invent prayer. Prayer has been a part of the tradition of people of faith for millennia. But apparently the disciples saw in Jesus' prayer life something that was special, something that was unique or personal, something that they wanted for themselves. And so they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. And he offered some advice and gave them a model prayer that we now call the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to return to that prayer in another season when we can dive more deeply into it, but still we can see that there are some very helpful and workable advice that Jesus gives about the whole practice of prayer, and perhaps it begins with that. Prayer is a practice. It's a discipline. It's a regular part of our spiritual lives that we can learn and apply and get better at as we grow in our relationship with God. So notice that Jesus begins this model prayer by saying, our, not my, which means he's inviting us into this. He's inviting us to pray as he prays, to pray to our Heavenly Father. And then he says, our Father, and he uses the very common term, the term of endearment, Abba, which any child speaking Aramaic would say to a daddy or to a papa. And so right away, Jesus is informing us about his own prayer life, his relationship with his Heavenly Father. It's intimate and personal, and he desires the very same for you and for me. Like any parent-child relationship, whose conversations ideally are personal and intimate and regular, so should our conversations be with God. Which of us as parents, and I already can tell you the answer to this, which of us as parents only want to hear from our children when they need something or want something? Well, of course not. We desire to be in a regular relationship with them, a regular conversation with them. And so we believe God does with us as well. Part of the instruction that Martin Luther gives on prayer says that our prayers should be brief, frequent, and intense. Brief. Well, even Jesus says that God's not impressed by long prayers. So when you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, who think they'll be heard for their many words. No, your Father knows what you need, even before you ask him. Our prayers should be brief. They should be frequent. Like daily conversations that you have husband and wife or parent and child or brother and sister or neighbor or friend. Not everything needs to be said all at once and intense. Now, we could probably interpret this in many different ways. I think what he means by that is that our prayers should be purposeful and heartfelt, simply telling him what's meaningful to us and then listening as well. But the disciples very specifically asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, which makes it sound like there are some methods or some techniques that we're supposed to employ. The followers of Saint Dominic described 9 different ways in which the saint prayed, including bowing humbly before the altar, or lying prostrate before the crucifix, or standing in the form of the cross, or stretched with his arms outreached. Now, I don't think that's exactly what Jesus was asking, or what the disciples were asking of Jesus. I don't think that's exactly the instruction he was giving, not technique so much. But admittedly, there are some helps that I think would enrich our prayer lives, certainly to move them beyond the rote and the routine, and beyond the too often narrowly focused prayers that we ask. Simply lifting our petitions for those who are closest to us, like the man who prayed, Dear God, God bless me, bless my wife, bless our son John, his wife, us four, no more, amen. It's not what we're looking for here. So let's look at a couple practices of prayer which believers through the ages have used that we believe might be beneficial in our prayer lives. Many faithful prayers have used the little acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration, God, I bless you and praise you. C, confession, God, I'm sorry for. T, thanksgiving, God, I thank you for. And finally, S, supplication, which for many of us is the way we start our prayers, or for many of us, it is the sum total of our prayers, the things we're asking of God. But in this little acronym, it reminds us that petition or supplication should come at the end. A, C, T, S, God, please help me, please heal, please be with. Another practice which many use include the five fingers of our hands, and I had not seen the one that Dan referenced this morning in the children's sermon, but we have five fingers, which means that we have easily accessible five reminders of prayer, and those can change very fluidly. Others have used the number seven as a guide. There's nothing magical, there's nothing mysterious about seven. I did hear, however, once, and I don't even know that this is true, that telephone numbers are seven digits because people can easily remember seven digits. I don't know how many people remember telephone numbers anymore, now with speed dial. I certainly did as a child. My 93-year-old mother can tell you every telephone number of each of her children and the church and all of her friends and her beauty salon. So some of us are still memorizing. In a similar way, we might use seven for the 7 days of the week, each day a different prayer focus, or the seven continents that we might pray for God's work of ministry around the globe, for the growth of the church, for protection through suffering or persecution. In a similar way, I know of some who have made prayer beads of five beads or seven beads that they keep in their pockets or in a purse, so that they, when they reach in and touch them, it's a reminder to pray, and they quickly pray those five or seven prayers. Another practice of prayer that I have found helpful for me is I think in terms of concentric circles. Think in terms of a bullseye on a target. I begin at that bullseye with those who are closest to me, of Chris and our kids and our grandkids, our mothers, our families. The next circle out might be our friends and you, those we live and serve with. Go out further to our neighborhood, to our state, our nation, our world. We can pray from the inside out or from the outside in, that we can use those concentric circles all in one sitting or in different settings. I've simply found the concentric circles to be a helpful way for me to visualize my prayers and then to organize them. Some religious traditions have set hours of prayer. One time I was leading a tour group in Greece. We were visiting an ancient ruins when I heard a man's voice over a loudspeaker. So I asked our guide if that was the local imam calling the Muslims to prayer. She listened for a moment and said, "Oh, no, that's a man selling plastic chairs out of the back of his pickup truck." Oh, well, I was thinking something religious in that. But I realized that it would be helpful for me if I had a reminder to pray regularly throughout the day, and many do. Many Christians use the hours of morning prayer and noon prayer and evening prayer. I will confess that that would be helpful for me. I know of some who have unplanned reminders or prompts to call them to prayer, that every time they come up to a stoplight, every time they hear a siren or a baby's cry or see someone in uniform, it could be anything, that becomes a prompt for them to spend time in prayer. And if we take those cues, our prayers could, in fact, be brief and frequent and intense. I've known still others, particularly those who are homebound or shut in, who feel like their usefulness in ministry has passed, and yet they become prayer warriors. They take it upon themselves to pray for the ministries of the church, to pray for the staff and the pastors, to pray for the calendar and the individual members of the church by name. I know of still others who pray through the newspaper each day, not just for the headlines, but for those who grieve, who celebrate the birth of a child, who suffer violence, who do an act of kindness. These faithful prayers remind us that all of us have a part to play in the building up of the kingdom, and then the opportunities are endless. I've known of people who keep prayer journals. They record and then date every prayer request, sometimes for years on end. They review those and re-pray those over the passage of time, making special notation when specific prayers have been answered, sometimes years later. I've tried that through the years, and I have found that I get overwhelmed by the sheer number of prayer requests that I receive, things that I want to be praying for, such that I can't keep up, and then I start feeling guilty about it. And guilt is never a good reason for prayer, right? So I've determined in my own practice of faith and ministry that when I receive a prayer request, I pray for it immediately, standing with the individual or for the individual. And then I pray again when that individual or that circumstance comes to mind at a later time. I know you're aware that each week in worship, we invite you to pray with other individuals, members of our prayer team. There are blue prayer cards in the pews that are received and prayed over each week. Are you also aware that every Tuesday evening, there's a gathering of prayers at 6:30 in McKee Chapel, and they don't gather to talk about prayer, they gather to pray. And so we invite you to be a part of that ministry. There's a great story of a young pastor who had just settled into his first call in Philadelphia. One evening, he was visited by an esteemed member of the congregation who told him rather bluntly, "You are not a very strong preacher, and in the usual order of things, you will likely fail here. But there is a little group of us who have agreed to gather to pray for you every Sunday morning." They started with 6 people. And over the course of time, that gathering of prayers grew to 1,000 people who gathered every Sunday morning to pray for their pastor and their church. The pastor was J. Wilbur Chapman, Presbyterian pastor, evangelist, around the time of Dwight L. Moody and Billy Sunday. He was born in Richmond, Indiana, and he came to be one of the greatest preachers America has ever known. I always appreciate it when you tell me that you're praying for me, or for Oscar, for our staff, for our church, for the programs. You see, prayer becomes this vital underpinning for everything that happens here. So those are just a few practices that many have found helpful. I'm sure you have still others, and I would love to hear them and share them. These, I believe, fall in line with the kind of teaching that Jesus gave when he said, "Don't make your prayers too long." God's not impressed by that. He says, "Go into your prayer closet and close the door. Pray to your Father in secret." You may not have a closet, but you do have a place where you can go that you're undisturbed, that you can be focused and intentional in your prayer life. But even as I offer these suggestions, I know that they can begin to make prayer sound like it is rote and mechanical and formulaic, when Jesus was suggesting exactly the opposite of that. But as an interesting note, isn't it kind of curious that the model prayer he gave to us to use so that prayer would not become rote and formulaic is a prayer that we now pray so regularly that we can say it without even thinking about it? So please take any of these suggestions as being what they are, mere suggestions, prompts, helpful hints to help you keep your prayer life fresh and nimble. Because prayer is not a rote repetition of a litany that we've been given to say, nor is its effectiveness contingent upon how many prayers or how long we pray, like we're dropping coins into a vending machine until we get the prize we want. It is not in any way an attempt to wrestle or to twist the arm of God, I'm not sure that God has an arm to twist. But if he did, prayer is not our means to try and wrest from God something that we want that he doesn't want to give us. Rather, it is a very special exercise of our faith. It's the means we've been given by which we can establish and then deepen our relationship with this God of ours, the one who made us and loves us and redeems us. So like faith itself, prayer is something of a mystery. It doesn't necessarily change the course of world events. It doesn't necessarily change the mind of God. But it does change us, the prayers. The essence of Jesus' model prayer was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That could be our prayer as well. For when we pray in that way, what we're doing is we are aligning ourselves with God's purposes. And we are preparing ourselves for the coming of his kingdom. So prayer becomes not so much the one-sided monologue that we've made it out to be, as it is the ongoing, brief, frequent, and intense conversation we have with our Heavenly Father, this God who knows us and loves us, and we can tell him anything about any aspect of our lives. And I think that's what Paul means when he writes to the Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray because they could see that his prayers arose out of a deep and personal relationship with God, spoken directly from the heart. And friends, ours can be the same as well. So maybe you still don't know where to start, how to pray. Let me offer this. God, it's me. Help me to see what you're doing in the world, in this neighborhood, in our church, in my heart. Show me how I can be a part of what you're doing. Or simply start by telling him what's on your heart. Take what's there and offer it like you would to your closest friend, your closest confidant. Doesn't matter if the words come out right, they know you and love you. If you're happy, if you're sad, if you're desperate, if you're angry, the Lord will hear you. He always hears you. And you don't need to talk very loud because he's closer to you than you might ever think. And if you but tell him what's on your heart, you are praying already. So pray on, child of God, pray on. This is thy duty and thy task. To God, the answering belongs. Ours is the simpler part, to ask. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the sheer privilege that you have given to us, that you, our Heavenly Father, would care enough about us, your children, that you would listen to us when we pray. Lord, even now, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name.